morning, friends. Thanks for joining us in person and online. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint. I was a pastor here for about 12 years and was one of the youth pastors before Hunter. I thought he was over there. I guess I'm just pointing at the wall now. But that's, you know, part for the course for who I am. I recently stepped down from my pastoral role in May, and now I took a job with another organization where I really get to work with youth and families, especially those on the margins and underprivileged, and it's been so exciting. But every once in a while, you know, I get to come back and do this. So I'm super excited to be up here and to be sharing with you guys today. And, you know, thinking about Hunter and Diane and just being a youth pastor, I remember, like, one of my most favorite things about being a youth pastor was when a student would have, you know, kind of like a holy moment. They'd have an encounter with God, maybe for the first time. And, you know, this often happened during worship or prayer or at, like, a retreat. And you would just see, like, this light bulb go off where they're like, oh, my goodness. There's something else out there. There's something bigger than me. There's something more than just the things that I can see and that I can touch. And that was always my favorite part, getting to see these light bulbs go off for the very first time. And I bring that up because over the last, I don't know, it feels like 9 months, I don't know how long it's been, but we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at how, you know, this is a collection of the teachings of Jesus, and it really shows how we're supposed to live this transformed life. Jesus taught us the way that life should look. And when I think about that, I think about, like, well, how do we get there? Like, we spent all this time learning about what the life is. So now in this sermon series, we're going to pivot a little bit and talk about how we can make space in our lives to connect with God so that God can transform us. And there's this, when I think about this, there is this story in the Old Testament. It comes out of Exodus 34. And there's this guy, his name is Moses. You may remember him from the, you know, the animated movie. What was Prince of Egypt. Yeah, Prince of Egypt. You know, let my people go. They had the chariot race. That's not in the Bible, but whatever. So in Scripture, we see Moses. He's an old guy. He's leading the nation of Israel, you know, out of Egypt. He comes to the mountain of God, and he makes his way up the mountain, which is impressive for anybody, much less, I think Moses was in his 80s or 90s at the time. So he's a super old guy climbing the mountain, and he gets these two stone tablets. He spends time with God up there, and then he hauls these tablets back down this mountain, doesn't trip and fall and kill himself, which is incredible. And we read in Exodus 34:29, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." His face was radiant. This guy is literally shining because he spent time in God's presence. Like, his physical appearance is transformed. And so as followers of Jesus, when we create space in our lives to spend time with God, that's how we experience transformation. And let's be clear, like, this transformation, it's kind of a secondary thing. You know, I don't think it's necessarily the most healthy thing to be like, well, I'm going to spend time with God so that I can get this gift over here. Like, spending time with God is the gift. A byproduct of spending time with God is the transformation. I think it's really important to kind of hold on to that. Spending time with God, primary, because of that, we get transformed. And so, like, when I think about this, this is a kind of a simple story, but it's the one that popped into my head when I was thinking about these moments in our lives where we're just radically transformed. And I can remember when my oldest daughter was born. You know, Clara, she's 6 now. I got to brag just really quick. I took my girls fishing for the first time on Friday, and they had so much fun. They caught sunny after sunny. They only hooked each other about half a dozen times. But they had so much fun. We got home, and the next morning, like, I fried up all the fish, and that was, you know, they ate some of them. But Clara looks at me, and she goes, "Daddy, I like fishing more than I like YouTube." Not bad, not bad. We're not far from the kingdom. But I remember, you know, she's six, so, you know, 6 years ago, we're at Birthplace Essentia, and I'm doing literally nothing. Like, Erin's doing all the work. I'm holding her hand, and, you know, I'm like, yeah, you can do it. And she's, ah. But all of a sudden, there's this little baby in my arms. And man, in that moment, as I'm holding, she was so bald. She had a cone head, and she's, you know, baby, like, newborns are not cute. But I'm holding her, and I'm like, everything's different. Everything is different. Like, the world just kind of faded away. Like, my priorities changed. The things that I cared about changed. My attitude changed. Everything, now oriented around this little fat blob and how I could give her the best possible life. Instant transformation. Spending time with God, transformation. Big ways, little ways. Some days we feel it, pow, oh my gosh, everything is different. Sometimes it's slow. It's a discipline. It takes time. But every time that we create space in our lives to interact with God, we are transformed in some way, shape, or form. And this is kind of, it's kind of mystical in a lot of ways. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, a younger version of myself taught out of Matthew 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you for acknowledging how funny I actually am. And in Matthew 6, it says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we create space to interact with our Heavenly Father, when we create space in our lives to interact with God, we get to experience the kingdom of God. And when I talk about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about God's perfect rule and reign, the way that everything should be. You know, a world with no sickness, with no poverty, with no maltreatment or neglect, with no cancer. A world where everything is perfect and right and just, and everybody is living in peace and harmony. Like, that is where we are going as followers of Jesus. That is the hope that we hold on to, that someday we are going to get there, that the kingdom of God is going to be made known right now. And when we pray, we're asking that that kingdom comes in this moment. So when we interact with God, when we create space in our lives to talk, to get into God's presence, that future kingdom breaks into the here and now. And coming into contact with that power, that's what transforms us. The stuff of the kingdom, the righteousness, that gets into us. It like bleeds into us. You know, in I think of like the word baptism. It's a, you know, it's a Greek word, baptizo. It means completely submerged. And they would use this word when like they were dyeing cloth. They would have a white cloth and they would baptize it like in a purple dye. And when you pull it up, you know, it's just like when you spill Kool-Aid on yourself. I don't know if any of you are still drinking Kool-Aid, but you get the white shirt and you get the Kool-Aid stain and you just can't get the Kool-Aid stain out. It's like that, but with all the good things in life. We spend time with God, and we are baptized in that Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the kingdom of God, and we are radically changed because we have drawn close to God. I am so far off my notes. Thanks, Paul. Blah, 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 blah. So anyway, we're going to talk about other things, too. We're pivoting in this series. We've talked about what that good life looks like. Now we're going to talk about how do we make space to get there. We're going to talk about there's lots of different ways to refer to them, but the term I'm going to use is spiritual disciplines, and these are just practices. And these are small little rituals. These are activities that we can intentionally engage in to create space in our lives. And once again, big asterisk, big star. These things do not make us holy. It's not a check the box thing. I've done so many spiritual disciplines. Look at how awesome I am. No, that's not it. All these are tools. These are tools to get us on the path to experience the love of God in our own lives and let that transform us so that we can be a blessing to folks around us. Becca, you know, curly-headed thing looks like Miss Frizzle. She loves this author, John Mark Comer, And she's like, Clint, you got to read this book. Well, I skimmed it. I didn't read the whole thing. It's not on my Goodreads. But in the book that she keeps talking about, he does say this thing that I really like. He says, disciplines are the path, not the destination. I know some people who never miss a week of church, who read through their entire Bible every year, and never watch rated R movies, all good things. It's right there on the thing. You can follow along with me. But who are still self-righteous, controlling, fueled by anger, blind to their own shadow, and at times incredibly unloving. And I know others who are in a season of just trying to survive parenting little kids and barely getting 10 minutes a day to pray, but tired as they may be, they are becoming more loving with each passing year. Love is the metric to pay attention to. So no matter what we talk about today, and over the next couple weeks, as we're looking at these different spiritual disciplines, different practices that we can engage into, let's hold on to this, that love is the metric. If you are engaging in a spiritual discipline and it's not making you more loving, maybe we need to reexamine that. If you're doing something that's not on the list of spiritual disciplines, but man, you're becoming more loving, more peaceful, more patient, keep doing that thing. Find what works for you, lean into it. And also realize sometimes the thing that works only works for a season. And we have to grow, we have to change, we have to adapt as we as humans grow and change and adapt. Sound good? All right. We're talking about three things today. We're talking about everybody's favorite thing, fasting. We're going to talk about studying scripture. And then we're going to briefly talk about community, about life together. So that's where we're going. Then at the end of the service, like I'll pray over us as a group, and then we do this thing called prayer ministry, where I invite some super cool friends to come up here and stand on the magic carpet. I don't know what it is about the carpet, but that's where we do the prayer. And people will pray for you about anything that's going on in your life. And when we pray for you, that's not saying that the people that are praying are super spiritual, that they have superpowers or anything like that. This is just a sign saying, I recognize what you're going through, and I want to stand with you. It's asking God to let his kingdom break into the now and provide for whatever our needs are. And also, just because people come up here to get prayer doesn't mean that something's going wrong in their lives. I know I've come up front and gotten prayer when things are going really good, and I just want to celebrate. Because sometimes, you ever have those moments where things are just like when I bragged about my daughters and fishing? I wanted to share that with you because it was awesome. You can come up front and get prayer for good stuff too. Anyway, fasting. Fasting is a practice found in one way, shape, or form in many different cultures. And when we talk about fasting, what I'm talking about is giving up something willingly for spiritual purposes. You know, and throughout this talk, I'm going to reference food fasting a lot because that's kind of the common one. It's one that a lot of the ancient practices talk about, but you can fast from just about anything. But it requires intention, and in that intention, it should be for spiritual purposes. So I remember one time years ago, Erin, this was before we had kids, she went somewhere out of town, and she left me home alone for 3 days, and I just forgot to eat. I was playing video games, and I'd be playing, and I'd be like, the kitchen is so far away. I didn't fast for 3 days. I starved for 3 days. You know, so there's got to be this intention there to cultivate spirituality, to draw close to God. So when we fast, we give something up in order to create space in our lives to experience God. So for example, I get my new job. I'm allowed a 1-hour lunch break at work, which is awesome. What if instead of walking to the coffee shop, get my cup of coffee and my breakfast burrito, what if I took that hour and just walked around the building? Not in a spy, creepy way. I'm talking about outside where it's nice. But what if I walked around the building and just prayed, just interacted with God? What if I took that hour and found a quiet corner and did my daily Bible reading? What if I created space in my day to interact with God? By fasting, by not eating, by giving up my lunch break to pursue space with God. You know, and maybe for you, it's not lunch. You know, it could be breakfast. You skip breakfast, and then about, 10, 11, 12 o'clock, what happens is your tummy starts to grumble, right? At least mine does. That hunger, that acts as a trigger. It's like, oh, right, I'm hungry because I've been fasting. And then that's a pivot point. You know, you're typing at your computer, oh, I'm hungry. Holy Spirit, would you help me with this email? Would you help me with this client? Would you help me fill out this paperwork? Would you help me do whatever it is I'm doing? That hunger acts as a trigger to help us create even more space to interact with God. See how that works? Boom, 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 boom. And like I said, I'm talking mostly about fasting from food, but this can be anything. And really what one of the big things that fasting does is it breaks up our daily routine. It shakes us up a little bit. And it really points out like what we run to for safety, for comfort, for security. So think about this right now. Like, what is the thing when you are feeling sad, when you're feeling scared, that you run to? What's that thing? And is that thing healthy? Is that thing filling you with love and hope and peace? Or is that thing a distraction? And as somebody who has a ton of hobbies, I think distractions are helpful sometimes. Not all the time, though. Like for me, what I tend to do is if I get worried or scared about something, I'll pour myself into a hobby so that I don't have to think about this thing over here. So what if I decided to fast from getting new hobbies? Did you all just hear my wife breathe a sigh of relief? No more things, yay! But what if when I wanted to, you know, run to the hobby of the month, I was like, no, this is me being scared. What if I spent some time with God instead? What if I prayed? What if I went for a walk? What if I called a friend and said, like, hey, I'm just not in a good spot. Can we hang out? Fasting points out our weaknesses. It points out where we run to when we're hurt. And it helps us pivot into other things. And what happens, and this is one of those kind of byproduct things, when we fast, we actually learn how to be more joyful in suffering. We learn how to be okay when we don't get what we want, and we learn patience. Wouldn't it be nice to be more joyful, more okay not getting what we want, and more patient? You know, when my Lucy, oh my gosh, I love her to death, and she does the thing, Dad, Dad, Dad. And I look at her, I'm like, yes, Lucy, Dad, Dad, yes, Lucy, what? Dad, 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 over and over and over. I'm like, I didn't know this was actually a thing. I thought this was just something I saw on TV. But these kids are just grinding me down. What if fasting was my gateway to be more patient? What if fasting was your gateway to be more patient with that family member that you can't stand? That sounded bad. I can stand my daughter. What if fasting was your gateway to put up with that boss that micromanages all the time? What if fasting was your gateway to be okay when life gets really hard because you've practiced it? Like, oh, I'm hungry, I wanna eat, I'm not gonna. And the other thing fasting does is it cultivates joy. I think about when I was a kid, there was no Amazon, we had to wait so long for everything. I remember I was like in kindergarten and I collected enough of the box tops and I got to send, remember the box tops? You sent the box tops in and you paid like 75 cents for postage and then the company sent you like, for me it was a little box of Legos. Oh man, I remember sending in my box tops and little 5-year-old Clint is like, yeah, I'm gonna get these Legos. 8 to 12 weeks later. That's like half the life of a small child, right? So I'm sitting there and don't get me wrong, there were times I was sad about it, but oh man, there were times when I'd just be like bopping around the house all day and we lived on the end of a dirt road. So you'd see the mail lady come up over the top of the hill and be like, yeah, woo, she's here. Maybe she's got my Legos. And then she'd get there and you run to the mailbox. And it took me forever because my legs are short and I'm really not fast. And I get there and I open it up and there's nothing. I get a little sad, but man, that joy of anticipation, of waiting for those Legos. I got to feel that joy like for 8 to 12 weeks, which is... That's something, you know? And I got to learn how to be okay with disappointment when I open that and like, oh, it's not here yet. Maybe tomorrow. Fasting does that to us. When we fast, when we deny ourselves something that we want for a period of time, it cultivates all that stuff into us. So maybe think about fasting. Lots of ways to do this. I'd say start small. I've seen some people, including myself, that have just jumped in the deep end, and they're like, I'm gonna fast for a week, and it doesn't go well. Start small. Skip a meal. Work your way up. Skip another meal. You know, fast one time a week. It doesn't have to be this really big thing. I would encourage you, though, set aside, like if you're gonna fast one day a week, I would say try it for a month before you're like, that's not for me. Because the more you do it, the more you settle in, and the more comfortable it becomes. And that goes like with all these spiritual disciplines. It's kind of like going to the gym. You know, the first day at the gym, you're kind of motivated. It may be hard, but you're like, yeah, this is awesome. And then the second day of the gym, you're like, this is the worst because I already did it once and I'm super sore and I hate my life. But then after a month, you're like, the gym's not so bad. Like these spiritual disciplines are like that. We're building that muscle memory. We're building that habit. We're building that path to create space to access God. When you fast, I feel like this is just a caveat. When you fast, it's a private thing. Like you don't need to let people know about it. You know, Jesus talks about in Matthew 6 that when you fast, just don't let other people know. Like don't make a big deal out of it. I think it's fine. Like if I'm fasting and I tell Aaron, that's my wife, not just some random person. If I tell Aaron that I'm fasting, because wouldn't it be weird if I cook dinner and I just like set down a plate in front of her and then I sit down, I'm like, why don't you eat that? By the way, have we reviewed the life insurance policy? So like, I feel like you don't have to get super religious about it, but also you shouldn't walk around work being like, oh, I'm so hungry, don't ask me to go out to lunch because I'm fasting, because I'm so spiritual. Just don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. So that's fasting. I'd say give it a try. And if you want more resources on fasting, grab me after the service or send an email to Becca. We've got tons of stuff that walks you through how to do this. And then especially if you're building up to longer fasts, there are ways to do it to make it easier. You know, taking so many calories of juice and all this stuff. And also if you're doing like a long fast, breaking your fast can be really interesting. So if you want to do a longer one, let me know. All right, next, that's fasting. Now we're going to talk about studying the scriptures. I love reading the Bible. I try to do it as often as I can. And I realize, like when I was a youth pastor, I feel like a bunch of my students knew that they should read the Bible, but had a hard time getting into it. And I understand that. It's a big book. It's a daunting task. There are things in the Bible that are confusing, that maybe don't align with like our morality. We think that some things in there are cruel. There are some things that are just straight up boring. I fall asleep in my Bible sometimes. But the Bible, man, it can be it's like a cheat code to get into God's presence really fast. Like we see Jesus, he studied the scripture. He quoted the scripture all the time. Matthew 22, there were some of the religious elites really trying to like grill Jesus on his knowledge, on his scripture, trying to make him feel small. And he says in Matthew 22, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So he kind of links these two, like to fully understand the nature and character of God, scripture can really help us with that. And then in 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures can mold us, can shape us, can transform us to be more like people who live in the kingdom of God. And so when I think about reading the scriptures, in case you haven't found out, I love telling stories. So here's another story for you. I remember when I was in middle school, I looked the same, just no mustache. There was this one year, my dad and my younger brother and I, we spent just about every Saturday ice fishing on Mille Lacs Lake. And so we'd go out there, and this was before like a lot of the modern like pop-up fish houses. So we had this old, it looked like a giant briefcase. So you carry this giant briefcase out and you unfold it, and there's like a surplus army tent in there, and you pop it up on like with these metal poles, and the thing was super heavy and it would ice up on the edge, but man, it kept the heat in. So there was this one winter that we spent so much time out on the lake, and it would get dark. And I remember my dad, he'd fire up like the Coleman lantern and he'd hang it up high, and then he'd get out a book and he would read to me and my brother. And I remember being like in that spot with my dad, with my brother. Man, it was just such a cool moment. Like I remember we read, so this was a long time ago. I can still remember that winter we read The Black Stallion. We read Return of the Black Stallion. And then we read, I don't think we finished it, but we got most of the way through Peter and the Star Catcher. Like those are the books that we read, and I can still remember that because it was just such a cool, like, you know, intimate moment with the three of us in there reading. I think of that when I think about studying the Bible, because when you open it, it's like you're sitting there with your Heavenly Father and He's telling you the story. He's telling you the story of how He's always loved the humans, how He's always tried to look out for the humans, to care for us, to protect us, and how someday He's going to make the world perfect again and live amongst the humans, and He'll be with us. So every time we open that Bible, whether we feel it or not, God is speaking to us every single time. And so there's lots of different ways that we can study the Bible, and I don't really think that there's too many that are wrong. I knew there's a guy that was part of our community for a long time, and he was a retired guy, and he loved the scriptures. So every morning, he would start his day with like a three-hour Bible study session. That's awesome. I can't do that. I can't devote that big chunk of time to my day to do that. So I feel like sometimes I've worked with people that feel bad that they can't devote this big chunk of time to scripture reading. Like, Clint, I want to, but I just don't have the time. Well, a little bit of Bible reading is still Bible reading. Like, if it's 30 seconds or 3 hours, we're still creating space. We're still creating space to interact with God, to see God move in our lives. So what I don't want anybody to walk away from today, I don't want anybody to feel like, well, I can't do some of those things that Clint talked about. And so I feel shame, I feel guilt, I feel bad. Don't feel that at all. Different seasons mean different things for different people. So find what works for you. You may not be able to sit for 3 hours like some old wizard in a library studying ancient scrolls. You may not be able to do that. Maybe for you it's a season where you throw on like the audio Bible in your car as you're driving. It may be that you work through the Psalms. The Psalms are ancient prayers and songs that the old church used to use. You can read one of these Psalms. That's your daily Bible reading. For me, I try to read through the Bible cover to cover every year. Sometimes I make it. Oftentimes it takes me 18 months because I'm a slow reader. But 15 minutes a day, hypothetically, will get you through the whole Bible in a year. 15 minutes. Break that up however you want. 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 5 minutes somewhere else. Or be like, maybe I'll read through the thing in 3 years. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're creating that space for interaction. And what's more important than just reading it is absorbing it, thinking about what you're doing, trying to apply what you're doing, talking to God about what you're reading. I think it was Casey. For a while, you would write down Bible verses on like a note card when you were jogging? And so, yeah, is that right?
Yeah.
I'm not lying?
You are not lying.
Sometimes I make things up and don't even know. It's like inside out. Facts and opinions get mixed together. Who knows? But you could do that. You could write down a Bible verse and put it on the treadmill when you're working out. And it's just right there and you're thinking, you're chewing on it, you're meditating. Like, what does that look like for you? If you want to start reading the Bible, you can do that lots of different ways. You can, start at the beginning and read cover to cover. I love doing that. Be warned, the first part, pretty engaging. A lot of stories. You get about 50 pages in, gets weird. You get into the Levitical law and all this stuff, and you're like, boil a goat in its mom's milk? What? It gets interesting. But if you stick with it, about 120, 130 pages in, depending on what Bible you have, it gets interesting again. There's more stories. David hitting Goliath in the head with a rock, that's pretty neat. Keep going. Push through. So you can read cover to cover. You can start in the Gospels and just learn about this guy named Jesus. That's really cool. You can take smaller chunks. There's this way to read called Lectio Divina, which is Latin for, Doug, is that Latin for divine reading? Lectio Divina? Yes? Okay. I needed help on that one. I put it in my notes. I'm like, I'm actually not sure what that means. Oh, yeah. But what this is you're taking chunks of scripture and you're reading it over and over and over to let it go deep. You're paying attention to what stands out to you. So, quick example. I touched my screen like it was going to come up on the screen. Can you throw that psalm up there, Psalm 23? So I'm going to read this, and as I read it, I want us all, if you're comfortable, just practice this. So pay attention to any word, phrase, sentence, feeling that pops out to you. Because oftentimes, that's how God speaks to us. And I believe that God is speaking to every one of us all the time. We just need to learn how to listen. So I'm going to read it. Pay attention to what stands out to you. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So think about that. What word or phrase stands out to you? What image stands out to you? And what God might be saying through that to you? And then what's more important is that you hold on to that as you leave here. You hold on to that for today, for tomorrow. You know, so you just get, you know, your four-year-old is yelling at you, Dad, 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 Dad. I'm like, he prepares a quiet place for me. You hold on to that. You go back to that. You're in a situation where there's just tons of chaos and hate, and you're like, surely your goodness and love will follow me. You hold on to that. You feel that. You bring that with you. So no matter how you're studying the scripture, whether you're trying to read cover to cover, whether you're doing big swaths of it, whether you're just reading a verse, the more important part is that we're creating that space to interact with God, to internalize, to let those kingdom things bleed into us so that we can become people of the kingdom who love really well. Because there are tons of people who know their Bible inside and out and are complete jerks. Don't be those people. And also know, like, so my challenge for everybody is to attempt to engage in some form of scripture study every single day, whether it's 3 hours or 30 seconds. But begin to build that habit of reading scripture. But once again, don't be sad if you miss a day. Don't be legalistic about it. Because there are often times with just the rhythms of, like, my life, for example, that I miss my morning reading, and I'm like, I'm going to do it this evening. And then my six-year-old wants snuggles, and I'm not going to not snuggle my six-year-old to sleep. And then I'm tired because I'm just a sleepy boy, and I fall asleep, and I don't get to read my Bible that day. That doesn't make me a terrible Christian. That makes me a good dad. I'm prioritizing my daughter. And then I'll try again tomorrow. So if you miss a day, don't throw the whole thing out. Be like, meh, just one day. 364 more of them. Drive on. Which brings me, conveniently, to my last point. Community. And I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time with this one because you all are here. Yay, we're a community. We are doing this thing together. And having a faith community is so important for us to like continue to grow together. It does so many things. It rounds off our sharp edges. It puts us in spaces where we maybe interact with people that are different than us, but we share this common thing of our faith. When we create space for people that are exploring, that are asking questions, that are new, like we need this community. And I think of when I was thinking about this verse, another thing that happens when you study scripture is you just get random verses that pop into your head. And for me, I usually remember like a word or two. Like I can't recall the whole thing, but then you can go to Google and be like, what was that thing? So this is what happened. I thought about this verse. It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's what a good, healthy community does. We love each other. We encourage each other. We pick each other up. We spur each other on. And let's not forget, we become like reflections of the communities that we choose to be a part of. So my dad eloquently put it, "Clint, if you hang out with coconuts, you become a coconut." I remembered it, didn't I? The communities that we choose to participate in, we begin to be reflection of those. And so I know a ton of really amazing, incredible, loving, caring, kind people who pick me up and encourage me and help me move forward that aren't a part of the church community, and I will not stop hanging out with them. And at the same time, I need a faith community who will be praying for me, who will point me towards Jesus, who will help me grow spiritually. If all my identities are informed by my faith, it is important for me to invest in a community that will enhance my faith, because that informs everything else. So we're here, and I guess one thing that I want to encourage you to is you may be here, and there may be days that you're like, you know, I just wasn't feeling worship. I wasn't feeling the sermon. Like, I know all about fasting. I've been doing it for years. I have, you know, spiritual disciplines in my life. I'm in community. It wasn't for me today. Okay, cool. Maybe it wasn't about you today, but maybe you are here for somebody else. You know, maybe somebody, even during worship, was looking at you and saying, wow, there's a person that I either know from outside of church, somebody that looks like me, somebody that's wearing, you know, like a hat with a brand name that I recognize, like, oh, that guy's into fishing, great. And they see you here, and they're like, if that person's here, maybe this is a spot for me too. Maybe you offer somebody a compliment. Maybe you hold the door open for somebody. We don't know where we're all coming from, but we're all in this room together for a reason. Can we trust that? Can we trust that? And as a community, can we pursue being transformed together? Because I think as a community, man, if we're all pursuing that transformation, we can do some amazing things. We can become like a true reflection of who Christ is to other people. And wouldn't it be great if, I mean, I just transitioned into a new role, so I get the opportunity to talk to people all the time about what I used to do. So Clint, before you worked here, what did you do? I'm like, well, I worked at a church. Well, which one? The Vineyard. Wouldn't it be great if when that comes up in conversations, people say, oh my gosh, I've never been, but I know that is a loving, caring, kind community that helps folks on the margins. I know that that's a community that welcomes people in. I know that if I wanted to attend a church, that would be the one that I go to because it is safe. Instead of, what do you think I normally hear? Isn't that the one with the scandal? Yeah. What if we transformed that? What if we held on and kept pursuing Christ with all that we have? and we could redeem our community. We could become a community that treats each other with love and kindness and grace, and that bleeds into everything else. That people will know who Christ is because of who we are. Wouldn't that be cool? That's the point of community. This concludes my talk. So here's what we're going to do. Take a minute. Think, like, what stood out to you today? What's the thing that you feel like a stirring inside to lean into? Is it scripture reading? Is it fasting? Is it getting more engaged in community? How is God inviting you to make more space in your life? Think about that, and think about how you can start that today, when you leave here. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. We can talk about this stuff all we want, until we engage in it, until we create that space, it's just a good idea. So let's be people that live out our faith, not just think about our faith.